I may be restored to you the sooner. And so as we look at this passage of Scripture, again, we're bearing in mind that we have came to the place in the book of Hebrews where it is no longer doctrinal, is no longer the teaching aspect, but now it is practical. That is, putting in the aspect the things that have been taught, the things that have been illustrated, that we ought to do those things. And so if you really believe what God says, then you'll do what God says to do. Amen. I believe that they sometimes folks will say things, but then they will not put their hearts into it. I think of whatever your activity is or whatever your leaning is, if it's something you really want to do and it's something you want to succeed at, then you'll put in the time and the effort in order to be successful at it. You don't just walk into the woods on opening day of deer season and go out and hope to shoot something. You don't just, those folks that are in the NBA, they didn't just get there by showing up one day with a basketball in their hand. And also for those that are Christians, those of us that have been blood-bought, born again by the grace of God, there is time that must be put into serving the Lord Jesus Christ. You don't just show up on Sunday morning and Sunday evening and then walk away and say, man, I've done everything I know to do. I mean, there's time that must be put in this. There's time that it takes to rightly divide the Word of God. There's time that we need to spend as God speaks to us through the Word and then through prayer as we speak back to God. There's time that it must take. And so you could probably tell real quickly how serious you are about your relationship with God based on how much time you put into nurturing that relationship with God. Now, some folks don't understand it. The truth of the matter is, the reason they don't understand it is because they don't have a relationship. I would not expect you to understand the relationship that I have with me and my wife because you're not a part of that relationship. But if you ask Allison, she is a part of that relationship. And I think a lot of times in churches today, we are trying to get folks to understand the relationship between the Lord Jesus Christ and Christians, between Father and Son, without them ever having a relationship with God the Father. They've never been born again, never been washed in the blood, and so it is impossibility for them to understand. I mean, you grab a hold of the fact that they look at you like you're crazy because you want to spend time reading the Bible instead of doing other things. They look at you as though you're crazy. They'll say, well, that's nothing more than meditation whenever you're praying. You call it whatever you want. Whenever I'm praying, I'm talking to God. Amen. I'm not just trying to get in a state of mind that makes me calm or whatever the case may be. I'm coming with real needs. And then I've got a real word that speaks to my heart through those things. And so it's not grievous for me to come to the house of God or to tell somebody about the Lord Jesus Christ, to knock on somebody's door, to witness at work, whatever the case may be, because I've got a relationship with Him. And once you have that relationship with Him, it becomes evident in how you walk practically based on what He has given you doctrinally. And that's what we're looking at. So notice the Bible says this: to do good and to communicate, forget not, that's where we left off, for with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. It's not just the, whenever you look up that word communicate, it's not necessarily just referring to how you and I would speak. It is to impart something to someone. And so when we communicate things, we are to communicate the gospel, but also if there are needs, we are to help communicate to those needs. I think the Bible teaches us that we are to do good to all men, but especially to them that are the household of faith. And so in other words, if there's a need in our church, whether it be spiritual, physical, monetary, whatever the need might be, we are to communicate that need to the folks. Let me just stop right here. Just listen, everybody, because this will help everybody in here. How many of you know God don't need money? Amen? God's not in need of money today. God doesn't need money. I mean, we almost had this mindset of the TBN philosophy where everybody sat up there and said, well, if you'll sow into this seed, then God will bless you tenfold on down the road or whatever the case may be. And we almost get in this mindset like that all of God's people are sitting around begging for money. Let me just stop for a second and remind everybody in here, God don't need your money and God don't need my money. Amen. God doesn't need any of those things. Now, it's a blessing, and I love to give back to the Lord, and I love to communicate to the Lord, and through that, we do things that go out through the community and try to help folks. And I believe that's God ordained. But let me say this to you. If you don't want to give, or if you're going to give grudgingly, just keep it in your pocket. God don't need your money. Amen.
That do good. That do us all good. Hey, some folks like, man, they're going to pass the plate again. I mean, that fella going to do that again today. Hey, listen, just keep it in your pocket. God don't let me go further than that. Not does God don't need your money. Amazing Grace don't need your money. Amen. God will take care of us, friend. If those that are got a willing heart, we ought to communicate what's good. But that's not, I'm going to have to move on real quickly. I'll get bogged down there. In verse number 17 is the meat of where we're going to look at this morning as we look at not only Christian communication, but we look at Christian consent. Now, this is going to be... We'll probably be a little quiet this morning. That's going to be okay. This is sort of a hard next two verses, and I'm going to do my best to explain them out biblically without everybody. I think it'd be good this morning for me just to remind everybody what Psalms 119, 165 says. Perfect peace have they that love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. Amen. And so if you love the Word of God and your heart's in the right place, then it really shouldn't make any difference what it says. As long as it's in the Word of God, it ought not offend you if we're in the right place. Everybody agree with that? And so notice what verse number 17 says. I want you to, if you like writing your Bibles, it'd do you good to write in your Bibles. There's some action words here. First thing he says is, obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls as they that must give an account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable. So the first action word we find in verse number 17 of Christian consent is to obey. Obey them that have the rule over you. Now, here's the problem with this. I want everybody, anytime I talk about husband being in, or wives being in submission to your husband, I almost said it the right way for most people in modern America. Husbands are in submission to the wife. But anytime I say that, everybody already gets a little anxious as to what exactly is he going to say here. And I want you to understand that there ought not be any problem. The problem is most people have preached it wrong so long that we have difficulty in it. We live in a land where we do not want to be in submission to anybody. That's right. We're in rebellion to everybody. Isn't that right? I mean, we have men's movements and we have women's movement, and children, they don't want to be in rebellion. I mean, and the whole reason, friend, is it's really a heart problem. We're in constant rebellion to the things of God. But nobody wants to submit. And part of the reason nobody wants to submit is because we're entirely too prideful and we don't want to humble ourselves in the way of God. Now, friend, listen. I'll tell you this. If God said it the other way, I'd do it the other way. But we find in God's Word is God's pattern for His right living. And if we're going to work according to God's command, then we will have to follow God's pattern. And when we get in God's order and we follow God's pattern, we find as a result there's God's blessing. I think we can all stop for a moment and say that the American idea of everybody stands without themselves and nobody's accountable to nobody, it's not working, friend. But for the last 6,000 years, anytime anybody's came in subjection unto God's Word, it's worked just fine. Have you ever thought about how it is that people who never saw each other, like Isaac and Rebekah, could have a happy marriage forever? How does that work? I mean, just stop. Now, I'm not advocating that you go out and marry somebody who you've never seen, or for our kids to do it. But I'm asking you a question. How did that work? Could it be that, friend, that regardless of what it was, that they just came in submission to God's will and God's Word, and they found out that whenever you come into submission to God's will and God's Word, that God will work everything out? I believe that to be right, don't you? And so we find in this passage, the first thing it says is obey them that have rule over you. Now, the problem that most folks don't like whenever you start preaching about wives being in submission to your husband is because if we were to stop for a moment and say it like this, I think that's the easy part of that scripture. Yeah. What would you? Yeah. I think that's the easy part. See, because that's always followed up with, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. Amen. Now, I have no difficulty coming into submission to the Lord Jesus Christ because He's already demonstrated how much that He loves me on the cross of Calvary. I know what it is that He wants for me.
I know his intentions. I know his desires. I know that even whenever I'm not thinking best for myself, he is thinking best for me. And so whenever I think about my wife being in submission, or that word means simply to yield to, and whenever I think of my wife yielding to me, that seems to be an easy part if I am to love her as Christ loved the church. Now I'll tell you this, anytime that there's ever been any schism in our house, it does not begin with her. It always begins with the fact that I have not loved her as Christ loved the church. I'll tell you what I found every time. Anytime that I have been right with God and demonstrate a right relationship as God has loved the church, Christ loved the church, and I demonstrate that love to my wife, I've found that her being in submission in our home is absolutely no question. I told you to get quiet. That's okay. So the question is you cannot demand something unless you're willing to do it. See, the whole thing is based upon submission. You have God the Father. And under God the Father, you have God the Son, who submitted himself under the hand of God the Father and went to the cross of Calvary. Then you have husbands that submit themselves under the leadership of the Lord Jesus Christ, wives that submit themselves under the leadership of the husband, and the children that submit themselves under the leadership of the home. And so it's not as if there is one person standing as the head outside of God the Father. God the Father stands as the head, friend, and we find the Lord Jesus Christ has a highly exalted position, and there'll be a day that everything will be put underneath his feet. All things will be in submission unto him, and that includes you and I. And so if you're not willing first to be in submission to God, I think you have no right to ask your wife to be in submission to you.
Amen.
But now if you will, that again, that's not really what the subject's on this morning, because what this is on is pastoral authority. Obey them that have the rule over you. Now, this makes me a little uncomfortable. I'm going to tell you why it makes me uncomfortable. Back in the 70s, there was a shepherding movement. And a lot of independent Baptist churches took up with it. And they almost turned their Baptist church into Catholicism. You know, you don't question the words of the Pope. When he makes an edict, it is as if it came from God himself. And it is without question, and it holds all authority, or so they say.
Right.
And as much as we might say or something against that, what I found is in a lot of independent Baptist churches, the pastors run their church in the same manner. That if you were to question anything they say or question anything that they do, then you will be excommunicated from their fellow. Where did that come from? See, they've taken one verse in this passage out of Hebrews 13 and said, obey them that have the rule over you. And might I say this, let me just stop and preface this whole thing. When I was at Helenwood Baptist and Roger Cecil was my pastor and Ursula was here and she was there at that time, whatever Roger Cecil wanted me to do, I did. It was not up for me to come and question him. I didn't ever say, if he said it's time for revival, it's my responsibility to be there. If he said we're going to go do this, it's my responsibility to support him. And I did that with everything that I am. So I'm not asking you to do something that I don't believe is biblical. I believe it's biblical in my own life. And even with Brother Savage sitting here, he would attest anytime we go in meetings together, or if I went with Brother Wayne Ipar, if we went in a meeting together and we got in that place, I'll always say the same thing. I'll say, preacher, I'm in submission to you. If you want to preach every night, you preach every night. If you don't want to preach any night, don't preach any night. Whatever you want to do, because it's not just about the pastor, it's about the elders. It says not he, but it says them. Those that have ruled well, those elders in the church that are watching over you, you ought to submit to them and obey them.
Amen.
That's right. Now see, some folks have taken that, and you had some Jack Scotts and some of the rest of them reprobates that turned this whole passage of scripture. They I don't know really what the proper term was, but they liked having the authority and felt like they had little minions sitting underneath them, and everybody was to respond to however it was they were to say it. You understand? Now, let's look in the Bible. Turn with me to 1 Peter. Because just like you can preach wives submit to your husbands without preaching husbands love your wives as Christ loved the church, you can also preach about being obedient to the pastor without preaching 1 Peter, but to do so would be to do
the service and the scripture a great injustice. 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5. We'll look at what the Bible says in verse number 1. It says, "The elders which are among you I exhort, who also am an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, the partaker of the glory that shall be revealed, feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of ready mind." Now notice verse 3 says, "Neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being ensamples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, the Bible says, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away." Verse 5, "Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject to one another." And so might I say it to you like this, the Lord Jesus and Peter, who I think probably explains this out as well as anything. He says, first of all, you ought to feed the flock of God. And so if a pastor's not feeding the flock of God, then probably you got no reason to come under submission unto him, okay? And so he says, feed the flock of God. He said, don't be a lord over God's heritage. In other words, let me say it like this, the best I want to say it. When it comes to matters doctrinally and spiritually, you better believe, and we'll talk about it in a minute, they're going to pass and they're going to flow through me, because I'm going to give an account of it, and I'm not going to allow anything to go on that I'm not willing to give an account of. But it does not mean, friend, that I'm the only person that has a voice in this church, that they stand and I have been a part of it. Now, I want you to hear me, and what I'm going to say is probably going to blow some of your mind, but I have been a part of places where they have had ladies stand up, had ladies turn around and say, "Now this lady is dressed properly," and then called out the various ladies and said, "Now I don't like what you're wearing. I don't like what you're wearing." Hey, listen, that's crazy, okay? Everybody would just stop with me for a minute and just agree. That's just crazy. I want you to understand, your wife's not subject unto me. Your wife is the subject and to be in subjection unto her own husband. Now with saying that, don't come in here dressed like a harlot. Amen? Amen. This is God's place, and we do want folks to have standards in the way they dress. Let me go further than that. If you belong to this church, don't dress like a harlot out there either. Amen. Right? But to bring folks up and to publicly humiliate them is unbiblical. It's unbiblical. Now, folks can say, "What?" I know some of you don't even, I mean, it's hard for you to even fathom that this goes on, and I'm telling you, it goes on more than what you realize. Amen. Goes on more than what you realize. We have folks, and I like to know when my preachers are going out and preaching. I like to know so we can pray for them. But I know pastors that you cannot book a preacher unless you book it through the pastor. And if they do book something and he don't like it, he'll call the pastor of the church and cancel it on him. Everybody with me? What I'm trying to tell you is they've taken it just one step. I want you to hear me. This is not a dictatorship in the house of God. This is a theocracy. God rules this place. All I do is just bring in food and try my best to explain out what the Word of God said. Bible says that we are not to lord over God's heritage. In other words, I'm not the lord of this ship. I'm not the dictator of this church. I'm not any of those things. But my job, according to the Scripture, is to be an example to the flock.
Amen.
Now here's the thing. If your pastor is an example to the flock, then you ought to be willing to follow that example.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. And to be in rebellion to that is to be in rebellion to God's word. I know some folks, and that pastor was the pastor was a good man as far as that's concerned. Or I read the story, in other words, and the pastor was a good pastor, but there were some members of the church felt like, you know, they didn't want him there. That happens sometimes. Right? They didn't want him there anymore. They felt like he had ran his course, in other words. And so they went to a well-known preacher and they said, "Give us some advice here." Said, "We're trying to figure out how to get rid of the fellow that's preaching." They didn't say it in those words, of course, but he, perceiving their motives, said, "I'll tell you what I would do if I was you come Sunday. Come Sunday,
Whenever your pastor gets up to preach, every time he says something that's truth according to God's word, said you ought to look him in the eye and say amen with everything in you. And said, I'll tell you what he'll do. He'll preach himself to death. And then it went on to say, and he said, and every time he says something in a message that helps you, instead of just going home and taking it to yourself and him not never knowing it, said, just let him know how that point helped him, helped your family, and said, you'll find out not only will he preach himself to death, but he'll study himself to death. And he said, whenever he's done something that's been a blessing to you, he said, if you just encourage him a little bit, you'll find out that he'd work himself to death. And said, if you would rededicate your life and rededicate your heart and get your business in the business of the Lord and do what God would want you to do, you'll find out he'd rejoice himself to death. And said all of these things. Said by the time this man's preached himself to death and he's prayed himself to death and he's rejoiced himself to death and studied himself to death, he said, if your church ain't any better than it is right now, said, don't worry, there'll be another church down the road that'll be glad to take him off your hands.
Yeah.
I think that's right. I think that's right, don't you?
Yeah. Amen.
So in other words, what he's saying is get behind him.
Yeah. Amen.
Get behind him. You know, you find in the book of Nehemiah, whenever it's talking about the Nehemiah building the wall, there's three positions they take with Nehemiah. They take a position beside him. They take a position behind him. They take a position after him. They never take a position ahead of him. In other words, there's times that the pastor needs you to come along beside him and help him. There's times he needs you to get behind him and follow him. There's times he needs you to come behind him and work after him. But through all of those things, don't ever try to usurp authority over it.
Amen.
God's not into that. God's not into wives usurping authority over their husband. He's not into congregations usurping authority over their pastor. He's not over pastors trying to usurp authority over Christ Jesus either. He's not into usurping authority anywhere. So obey them that have rule over you. Notice what it says next. And submit yourselves unto them. In other words, you can do things that the pastor asks you to do, that the leaders ask you to do, and you can do them and have a bad attitude about the whole time.
Yep.
Yeah. Anybody in here know what I'm talking about? My kids don't have any choice in the matter. It's not a democracy at my house. Amen. They don't have a vote. They don't have a say-so. They're kids. We're the parents. They don't even get a cast or a lot in the matter. Amen. I still believe that's right. I believe that's according to God's word. We don't have business meetings in our home and ask them their opinion on what they ought to eat. Because if we did, they'd eat ice cream for breakfast, amen, and they'd probably eat licorice for dinner or whatever, and they'd die of starvation before very long. They don't know what they need. And so whenever I ask my kids and I say, go do this. Anybody's kids ever stomped off from them whenever they told them to do it? Yeah, man. I've got one that he'll do it more than the rest of them will. They'll stomp off. Now, they'll do it. But they've got a bad attitude the whole time they're doing it. And you know what? I'm going to be honest with you. Their attitude makes me more mad than their actions do.
Amen.
You got a bad attitude? Man, I don't like seeing people with a bad attitude.
Amen.
If God wants you to do something, I've been around preachers that act like it grieves them to their heart to get up and preach. I've been around people that they act like that it grieves them to their heart just to come to the house of God. And when they come to the house of God and they do the things of God, yeah, they're doing it. They got such a bad attitude about doing it. They're doing it because they have to, not because they want to. They're coming in the place because they're, even while they're sitting here, they've got bad attitude about being here. Hey, listen, let me tell you this. God cares as much about your attitude as I care about my boy's attitude. Amen? We ought to have a good attitude when we come to the house of God. And I want you to understand that I believe that all the things of attitude are well within your control. You don't even need to pray about it. Just have a good attitude. Amen. You don't need to pray about it. My mom used to tell me when I was a boy, say, you wake up on the wrong side of the bed. You know what I found out? You get your heart right, you don't never get up on the wrong side of the bed. I don't know the last time I got up on the wrong side of the bed. Why? Because your purpose in your heart, you're going to have a good attitude.
Amen.
Don't have a good attitude about things of God. Amen. Don't worry about if we go over past 12 o'clock or 12:15 or whatever the case may be. You ought to have a good attitude about it still. Yes.
Amen.
Amen. If I go a little long during Sunday school, y'all have a good attitude about that too. We ought to have a good attitude about things, friend. That's what submission is. It's not just about doing things. I mean, I know folks that their wives, they'd say, boy, won't you look at my wife? She's in submission to me, does everything I say. She's got a poor attitude. She hates you. She's in bitterness and has been that way for the last 50 years. Is that submission? Is that biblical success? I'm being honest. Is that biblical success? Is that what we want? I mean, we can browbeat somebody into doing whatever we want them to do. Is that what you want? Might I stop and tell you, I don't even want my kids in this church to be in a place where they do things because they feel like they have to. That's not the goal. You know why some folks turn 18, and when they turn 18, all they do is rebel against everything they've known? Because everything they've ever had has been awarded over them. They've been made to do it, and there's never been a want to develop down in their heart.
Amen.
We develop a want to, and you'll not have to worry about the rest of it.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. So submit yourselves. Notice what the Bible goes on to say. I'm going to have to find my place again. Word of God says, submit yourselves. And then this is what it says. For they watch for your souls. Now here's the reason. Here's the reason why when you come to the house of God, you ought to submit yourself to the leaders of the church. It's because they watch for your souls. What's that mean? Let's look what the Bible says. First of all, in Isaiah 62. Isaiah 62. In verse number 5 of Isaiah 62, it says, For as a young man marrieth a virgin, so shall thy sons marry thee. And as the bridegroom rejoiceth over the bride, so shall thy God rejoice over thee. I have set watchmen upon thy walls, O Jerusalem, which shall never hold their peace day nor night till they make mention of the Lord. Keep not silence. Give him no rest till he establish and till he makes Jerusalem a praise in the earth. And so essentially what God says is as God rejoices over his people, he has set some people on the towers round about as watchmen. You can find the same theme in Ezekiel chapter number 33. You can find the shepherding aspect of it in Ezekiel chapter 34. And what we find is that God, and you can find it again in the Song of Solomon chapters 3 and 4. And what you find throughout this passage of Scripture is that essentially God has set the pastor as a watchman over the place. Not just the pastor, but the other folks. And so there's essentially two things he's got to keep his mind on. He watches without and he watches within. He sees without if trouble's coming. He sees without if the enemy's coming. He looks without if the storm's coming. And then he comes within. Listen, friend, I want you to know this. It's always struck me funny. But part of my responsibility as the pastor of this church is as you walk in is to check. And I ask the Lord, you know why there's not a person that I try not to shake their hand probably multiple times. And there's a reason for that. It's not just because I like shaking hands. The reason for that is to ask the Lord, Lord, as I shake hands, would you let me know if this person needs something? And you'd be surprised. Be surprised. So my responsibility here, and the reason it ought to be easy to come in submission, is because I'm trying my best to watch over you. And there's been a few still this day, and I know I hadn't pastored, and I prayed for them, and I watched them just slowly drift away. And it just grieved me to my heart. And truth of the matter is, I feel like I failed them. Because what I ought to have done is I ought to just came up to them and warned them. I said, I notice you're slowly fading away. You probably ought to do something. Probably ought to do something. But instead, they're not with us. And I wish I could describe to you how much that hurts my heart. But I don't have the words. It just hurts. It hurts when you see people living well below the potential that God wants for them. When you see folks that you know, man, God's trying to do something with them. And instead, they've got their mind on so many other things and they're about to shipwreck their life. My responsibility is to watch. Watch and pray. Notice the scripture. I'll try to be real brief here, but the Bible teaches us over in 2 Timothy, and we won't look there. You can look sometime. But part of that watching is to preach the word. My responsibility is to pray to God. My responsibility is to watch over the flock. And my responsibility is to preach the word.
Amen.
That's my responsibility. My responsibility is to ask God, what do they need as I watch over them? And the sovereign God who knows the end from the beginning says, this is what you ought to preach on. And if you preached on it 10 times, you know what you ought to do? You ought to just preach on it again. Amen. Amen. And if you ain't never preached on it before and you don't think it'll make sense, that's how I feel most all the time, saying, Lord, I don't know how you're going to bring all this together. Ain't none of it makes sense. But you know what I know is I'm in submission to Him. And I know, and I use Bill from time to time because I know Bill's not going to get upset with me. But I don't know what Bill needs. And I know that God knows what Bill needs. And God knows what Donnie needs. And I don't know those things. So I come in submission to God. Amen. Try my best to get the thoughts of God. And then try to display them and proclaim them to the God's people. And whenever you see something like God's message go out and you see God's people not respond, boy, doesn't that hurt? Submit yourselves as they watch for your souls. And then here's the part that's terrifying. This verse is why it took me so. Listen, you know, you realize I've preached 16 years before I ever pastored a church, and this is why. It said, for they watch for your souls as they that must give an account. Now, I don't understand how some folks lightheartedly enter into these things. Because here's what I know. I know, first of all, I got to give an account to myself. And I'll tell you this, I'm my own worst enemy.
Amen.
Then I got to give an account to this scripture. You with me? So in other words, I got to say, Kevin, are you doing what you know to do? And you know what always the answer up to this point's been? No. I'm being honest with you. I might not be a lot of things, but I'll be honest with you according to this book. And then I look at the shepherds and how they cared for the sheep and the responsibilities on it. And so now I've got to give an account of what God's word says ought to be. And you know what the truth of the matter is? I don't meet that either. I try. I ain't there. And then I've got to give an account to you. Amen. I got to give an account to the church if I am what you need me to be. And I just told you I feel like I failed some of them. And all those things are enough to make you want to think twice about it. But those are not really what stays in my mind most often. But the judgment seat of Christ is. I will give an account to God. Now I want you to know what I'll not give an account to God for. I'll not give an account to God for whether or not you like me. Amen.
Amen.
Not my responsibility whether you like me. It's not even my responsibility whether you live right. My responsibility is to guide those that will submit themselves into God's word according to God's plan, to take them in God's direction and to proclaim God's word. That's my responsibility. And friend, I'm going to tell you, it grieves me to my heart sometimes to think about how many folks that they're not willing just to get where God wants them to be. And I got to give an account for that. So I'll tell you this. Next time you think it'd be hard to come into submission, I'll tell you this. I'll go and give an account for you if you'll go give an account for me. I'm talking about my whole life. You willing to give an account for me? See, because we all say, I don't have to give an account for nobody. That's gotten real popular in churches, and people say that and they like to say it. I'll stand before God and give an account for myself and nobody else. That's a lie. Mark that down. down. That's a lie. No, none of us. No man lives to himself and no man dies to himself. You don't just give an account for yourself and your actions. You will give an account to how those actions affected everybody around you, friend. You will. Mark down. And if my actions, if my family's not in order, if I'm not what I say I am, if I cause a black eye on this church, on your life, or I don't do what I can for your people, and I shipwreck somebody off into hell, I'll give an account for that.
That's right.
And I don't know about anybody else, but just the very thoughts of that terrifies the stuffings out of me. Give an account. Give an account. And I've told you this before. They've been a bunch. I went through a bunch of churches. They say, "Brother, you're going to be our pastor." And I ain't found nobody until I got to this church that I was willing to give an account for them. Amen. I mean, that's just the truth of the matter. I hadn't found anybody that I was willing to stand at the judgment seat of Christ and say, "God, this is what we did with these people." So I love you an awful lot, in other words. I know the Bible goes on to say, and he says, this is what he says, that they may do it with joy and not with grief. I'm finishing this verse. We'd be here until 12 o'clock. I'm finishing this verse. That they can do it with joy and not with grief. What's that mean? Listen, it's not profitable for you, for me, to preach out of grief. Anybody ever been under that where somebody's been mad or they've had an ought to get somebody in the church, they decide they'd preach out of grief instead of out of joy? I mean, I'm talking about browbeaten, hammered down. Dear God, I want you to understand, my responsibility in church is not to make you feel bad or to guilt you into serving God. And if that's your motives, you're never going to do it right. But I'll do it with joy. Can I tell you that a discouraged pastor is a grief to a church? A downcast pastor, a depressed pastor, and if all those things continue, a departing pastor. That's grievous to the church. And when the pastor is pastoring people that won't come into submission to him, they won't do what God wants to do, they won't be about God's business, that causes grief. And then he gets, and you know what the first thing any good pastor will always say? Lord, do I need to leave? Am I doing any good? Have I ruined these people? Amen. This is sober, and I understand that. Listen, at 11 o'clock hour, just smile. It's going to be a rejoicing kind of message unless the Lord changes it. But right now, let's be real sober-minded. And let's realize there's more to give an account than what we realize.
Yeah.
Could I tell you some things that grieve me? Would that be all right? Be okay? It grieves me that I know how much talent's in this church. Half of everybody in this church can sing a song, and yet when it comes time for a special song, nobody seems to want to do anything. Not always. I'm not against you. I'm not against you. I'm just saying we ought to want to do something for the Lord.
Amen.
I know how many people in here has got great testimonies. And you know what? We'll say, we'll let somebody else do it. Isn't that always? It's always somebody else's turn. Somebody else's turn. But the truth of the matter is, when we've got as much talented people and as much as God's done for folks in this church, we ought to want to do something for them. They ought to be a lineup. We ought to have to stop people from wanting to sing. We ought to have to stop people and say, "All right, guys, it's time for preaching now." We ought to have to put a roadblock up to do those things when we realize what God's done. Would everybody just say amen right there? Everybody agree? It doesn't matter. Again, I'm not against you, and it doesn't matter if you like me. That's still true. We ought to want to do things. Now, let me finish this verse real quick. He says that they may do it with joy and not with grief, and then he says this, that is unprofitable for you. Not for me. It's unprofitable for the people of God. And so what we ought to do is we ought to just be in submission to what God says we ought to be in submission to. I'm going to stop right there. Hey, listen, everybody smile at me real good. We love each other in this church.
Amen.